Continue with our study. We'll just read, I think, two verses, 11 and 12, of Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
I do notice just a little difference in the punctuation of these two verses with that of Mr. Darby. The authorized said that he gave some, comma, apostles, and some, comma, prophets, as though it's he gave some apostleship to apostles, that the quality, so to speak, gave to some, he gave apostles. But in the JMD translation, it says, and he has given some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some shepherds, and teachers. In other words, the some applies to the collective company and not to individuals.
Verse 7, where Julia and before us, and said to each one of us has been given the apostle by the Spirit, the ancestor, and he has given some apostle, some prophet, some evangelist, and some, the last two are grouped together, shepherds and teachers. And the end of that gift, of those gifts given by the Lord, is given in the following verses, 12 and 13. Here we clearly have, in contradistinction to the verse that we have in verse 7, that there is a small group of, a distinct group of people, of men, who have been endowed with gifts which we can, from our standpoint, nowadays, group into two different heads. The first are the apostles and the prophets, and then the last three, some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers. This division between apostles and prophets on one hand and the evangelists and shepherds on the other hand seems clear, because the apostles and the prophets were only given at the beginning of the assembly, which is clear from what we find in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20, where we find the assembly as a house, as a building, as a holy temple, as a habitation of God. And at the beginning, it is said in chapter 2, verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So it is clear that here the apostles and prophets are given, presented as gifts which the Lord gave at the beginning of the assembly, of his assembly on earth, which he is building, but for the construction of which he used these two gifts and these two gifts. Because there are gifts, although the apostles also have a certain status which no other gift ever had. And the second time you find this, these two gifts, these two groups of persons, apostles and prophets, in three. Where Paul speaks of the mystery of the assembly and the administration of the mystery, which in other chapters, which in other generations, that is, in the generations before the coming of the Lord, before the work of the Calvary, and before the coming down of the Holy Spirit to dwell other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now, after the accomplished work of Calvary, has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the power of the Spirit. Here we have it even clearer that these apostles and prophets have been given after the accomplishment of the work of Christ, in order that the counsel of God, which finds its expression in the assembly as body and as temple of God, the body of Christ, could be built up. The apostles, you will see that, I don't want to get into many details, are those who have been called by the Lord Jesus himself. They are the sent ones, sent to witness of what he has given them. And here, especially, it is the revelation of the mystery which has been revealed to all the apostles, although Paul was the one, as it continues in the epistle of the Ephesians. The prophets, from these two passages, chapter 2, verse 20 and 3, verse 5, is quite clear that they can never be prophets of the Old Testament. Very important, because there's much misiness about it, but the scripture is quite clear. If the apostles and prophets have been called by the Lord Jesus, they can never be the Old Testament prophets. They are prophets which the Lord gifted with this gift of prophecy. That does not mean generally, principally, predicting things. We always, the general view, the general thought of a prophet is somebody who predicts things, but Scripture does not warrant this attitude of being. In Scripture, a prophet is always one, generally, one who stands before God. He looks, as it were, at his mouth and sees what he is saying and passes this on to his people. That is the prophet. There are many prophets in the Old Testament who have not predicted a single thing, and still they were prophets. Prophet means speaking as a mouthpiece of God. And that is here the meaning too. The prophets of the New Testament mentioned John predicted things to be of the revelation. But the other prophets, Paul was a prophet. He was not only an apostle, but he was also a prophet. But they were gifts which God, the Lord Jesus, used to make known things which could only be known from himself. And these are the foundation gifts, one could say. The apostles and prophets, which ceased after they passed away. After the passing away of the apostles, there was no apostolic succession, as it is claimed by one of the several great churches. There is no apostolic succession. And there was no continuation of the prophecy either. There are no prophets today. There are many who style themselves prophets, but according to Scripture, there are no prophets. There is not the gift of prophecy today. There is the word of prophecy. That's something else, but it is not a gift anymore. So this is just as introductory remarks that of these five gifts, the first two were used by the Lord for the foundation of the assembly and for the publication of the assembly truths. That is why the assembly is founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And in chapter 3, it is said that God revealed, that the Lord revealed to them the mystery concerning the assembly, and especially the Lord in his place at the right hand, and the relationship. Mentioned for the third time here as those who played a very important role in the beginning. But after they had done their job, fulfilled their task, the Lord took them away, and now we have their word in Scripture. Scripture is the abiding source of knowledge which has been given, especially in the epistles of the New Testament,
as we know it, Jesus Christ.
The question is asked whether in 1 Corinthians 14, where we have the exercise of the gift of tongues and the exercise of the gift of prophecy, where it is said in verse 29, and let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if there be a revelation to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one upon the earth. I think that this must be part, must be destroyed. Because if there would be revelations today, revelations which are not in Scripture, then everybody could say, as many do, I am a prophet. I think that the prophetic ministry for the doctrine of the assembly has been fulfilled.
What is the charter then for our open meetings in England for this ministry?
That is explained by, if you have remembered what I said, that there is not the gift of prophecy anymore, but there is the ministry of prophecy. And the ministry of prophecy, to make it clear, a teacher has the gift of teaching. An evangelist has the gift of an evangelist, and you can realize that, you can see that. But the gift of prophecy does not exist. But as I said, that the ministry of prophecy continues, and it is not dependent on a gift, but on something entirely different and entirely more important, much more important. It is the absolute dependence on the living of the Spirit. And that is something which is not a gift. You cannot claim I have the gift of the dependence on the Holy Spirit.
But how are we going to limit the number of speakers in an open meeting?
We don't want to slip to that.
What is the limit?
Maybe if we just look at the difference between foretelling and foretelling.
Vorhersagen und Hervorsagen.
It's futuristic.
So really what we're doing is a double application of verse 29.
A double application. We're giving it an historic application as well as a present application.
We don't look for foretelling in our open meeting. We look for foretelling.
But they're not denying that, are we, that ministry does not have a prophetic character or a prophetic edge. But the problem with the prophets and why they were always slain was because they had to tell them the truth. And that always upset the people who listened to them. And I can imagine if you go around and you want to tell the truth all the time, you're going to find yourself having a lot of problems. But this business in Ephesians 4, doesn't it say for the edifying? Doesn't edifying mean building up? Apart from the foundations. And
what about the
spirit of prophecy? Is it about future events? The spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus, and unfortunately that's an aspect that's omitted from the same time at the present time.
I think the problem is, you see, that we hung up on this idea that prophets are foretelling, they're not really. They are speaking the mind of God for the moment. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these men were speaking the mind of God for the moment to shake up the nation. happened they would be speaking about coming events. Cyrus, the man of my counsel, will come. They were speaking about coming events. But the idea was to shake up the people of God. And when we speak about future events coming of all of this, that we might be stimulated in greater devotion to Him, because the night is far spent. Daniel and I, this could be, I think, we're in the fourth watch. Our dear brother Daniel, I refer to him, thinks we are in the third watch of the night. But it doesn't really matter. We're near the end. We need to be stimulated. Now, just one question, Alan. Would you agree with Mr. Kelly when he says that perhaps Luther was a prophet?
Kelly also said that he doubted whether Luther had really grasped the doctrine of
in the comforted essence of the word prophecy, and to understand what the ministry of prophecy. Maybe we can say that the basic meaning of prophecy is to speak on behalf of somebody else. The basic meaning of the word prophecy. And we have in Exodus chapter 7 a nice illustration about prophecy, that we can understand what it is before we can make an application in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 1. And Jehovah said to Moses, "See, I have made thee God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that the children of Israel go out of his hand." This little, nice little illustration shows that in this case, Moses was compared to God, and Aaron compared to the prophet. And Aaron's task is to speak out the mind of Moses. This is the real essence of prophecy. And if we understand this idea, then we can understand what 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says. If somebody speaks, let him speak oracles of God. And so when we go back to the distinction between the gifts of prophecy and the ministry of prophecy, in the New Testament we still have the ministry of prophecy, and the message of 1 Corinthians 14 is that prophecy is for every believer. Every believer should prophesy. In the meaning, in the real meaning of prophecy, to speak the mind of God, to speak the oracles of God. But the gift of prophecy, as we find in the Old Testament, according to Hebrew 1 verse 1, is past tense. God speaks in these days in His Son, not anymore in different ways, different manners. And also all the prophets like in the Old Testament.
The question of predicting events was mainly to support what the prophet was saying. The prophet was either encouraging or those who were doing right, and he was, they were warning those who were doing wrong, and the predicting event is to support this encouraging or warning. Of course, at the present time, those who are looking for a prophet would prefer not to dig into the Word of God and to find out what God is abstain from his work, but it's so simple, so much more simple to go to somebody who is professional, who is telling you, and you don't need any effort in the endeavor. Now, regarding this gift, Mr. Darby has also given some teaching in French. And in the French Darby Bible, in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, you, in the last verse of chapter 12, you have the desire in us to eat the greater gift, and in the first verse of 14, chapter, in the authorized version, you are follow after charity, the desire state your gift. I see that in the English Darby Bible you have and the mirrors of spiritual manifestation, but in the French Darby he has given the same as in the authorized, that is to say, desire spiritual gift. I fully understand that in Ephesians 2 there is this gift for foundation, and in this sense I fully understand that there is no longer relevant in this sense. But there is, we have spoken of the verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14, the controlling of the number of the speaker, but there is something much more simple. There is, at the beginning of the chapter, there is a strong exhortation to have prophecy in order both to verse 3, he that prophesies speak to men in edification, encouragement, and consolation, and we need that a lot.
I really like on the line what Brother Aaron is saying, because I think it's very important, especially for the young one, to understand. The Word of God is complete. There is no new revelation. Nobody could stand up and claim that he had a new light or new revelation. The Word of God is complete. So, prophet, in that sense, as he has said, expansion. The Word of God is complete. You have to dig all of that. What we're talking about is in 1 Corinthians, separate, you don't mix things together. 1 Corinthians is really about the meeting where the Spirit of God, where it's not, nothing's organized. It's coming together to study the Word of God. My brother will get up from the Word of God and make the mind of God clear to us. No new revelation, no new light. The Word of God is complete. And that's what we're trying to emphasize.
I don't want to repeat what has already been said, but would I be right in saying that in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts there are given by the Spirit? That's what it seems. The manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. To one is given the Spirit's word, wisdom, another the word of knowledge, another faith, another gifts of healing, another word of miracles, another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. So it seems that in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are actually given by the Holy Spirit. But those gifts having been given, then the Lord Jesus, as the head of the assembly, gives those that have been given the gift, whatever it might be, he gives those men to the assembly for its profit, for its edification. I think that is right. One of the things that I do notice is that in the Epistle to the Corinthians, we have gifts of tongues, we have gifts of healing, we have gifts of working of miracles, but there's no reference to these in the Ephesian Epistle. Now, would I be right in saying that that is a clear indication that these miraculous gifts are only temporary? They were there for the time being, and soon would fall into fall by the way. They wouldn't be existent anymore. On the question of the prophets, I just make the point that in those days, in the early days of the church, they didn't have the scriptures as we have them. And there was much to teach. And there were only 12 apostles. They couldn't go around imparting it all. And so the Lord gave prophets and gave them revelations. Those things that had never been expressed before, but which were necessary for the edification, for the building up of the assembly. Now again, all these, as have already been emphasized over again, these are now incorporated into the scriptures that we hold in our hands. So there's no need of prophets today in the sense that we have them here. And certainly we have no apostles, because there are none today who have the credentials of an apostle.
I take it these gifts are universal in character. It seems strange that you only need 12 apostles, but in Corinth you must have had 4, 5, 6 prophets. You must have quite a number when it says that it was sufficient for 2 or 3 of them to speak. When you go to Acts 13, it's prophets and the 4 of them. So it must have been very prolific in the church,
Until such time as the scriptures were in place, then again, in the 1 Corinthians 14, didn't there be a revelation without sitting by? That was only a temporary situation. Number 1, there's no such thing as a new current ministry. There's a French brother who upgraded the new current ministry to the level of laureates of the scriptures. But here we have a clear indication that's all now established in stone, and it need never be questioned. The scriptures are our God. Now, finally.
So that the expression of present truth, it's not the 20th or 21st century present truth, is it?
After, you see, these gifts in Corinthians, chapter 12, if you look at it really, it's rather significant that the evangelist mentioned the moment. We're still in a sort of transitional phase of Christian development, even there in the epistle. And these great sign gifts were given really mainly because of the background of the Jews, and also the nations and the state were at that time. Things like that, of course, to demonstrate the power of God. And that it was a sort of evolving situation, beginning to settle down. Or less, it was a bit different from the early chapter of Acts, but still a system settling down. And so there is no evangelism, it's sign gifts and things like that. And then, as the dear brother Dan expressed, you see, when you come to Ephesians, you've really gotten to develop Christianity. You've moved away from the Acts. In the very last verse of Acts, Paul is still preaching the kingdom of God. But as we said earlier, when you get into Ephesians, you're definitely clearly onto Christian ground. And we're now dealing with gifts with the Christian ground. Now, what underlines this, you see, is the translations which say he gave a role. This here is the Greek perfect, and unfortunately, there is no equivalent in English or in French for the Greek perfect. I don't know if there is in Jeremiah or not. No equivalent for the Greek perfect in Jeremiah, but the force of the Greek perfect, so all the scholars tell us, is it's something which has happened, and the effectiveness of it goes on. And with the result, you see that God just didn't give evangelists, pastors and teachers in the first century, and there are no more. And now we can know, of course, clearly the importance of them. And that was appearing to the prophets are there. But this one, the beginning of Christ is giving, is still effectual. And today, in this day of dispensation, in this last day, the Lord is still giving evangelists and pastors and teachers in his church. Because he is caring for his body, his church. It's his darling. And we are our darling. Why? Why don't we? We care for them. We don't just leave them, you know, without gifts. The Lord is caring for his body and still unity. So it's important to see the wisdom of Mr. Darby. He uses the English perfectly, of course, but if you read his writings, you'll see that he explains elsewhere that it's something that has happened as a continuing effect. It's important to see that.
And just to give you a kind of definition of the use of the English perfect tense. That's how I learned the English, that the meaning of the English perfect is the negative sense.
No, but you see, in the English perfect, we say, this has happened, and it's the event, it's finished. But the English perfect says, but the Greek perfect says, something did happen, but the effect of that. And such a thing is still going on. And it's very akin, if you read the Greek text, it's very akin to the English present. It's very akin to the English present. Yes, you read the H.D.B. man, who's the greatest historic, you'll see that.
Christians after the first century, after
There are the apostolic fathers in the 2nd century, like Polycarp of Smyrna, Ignatius. Then in the 3rd century, in the 2nd half of the 2nd century, so forth, there were the church fathers, hundreds of thousands of pages that they have written, and which can be read by those who can read, who know reading letter, few, as it might say. But you do not find a single mention of these sign gifts in these church fathers. It is very interesting that they knew nothing about it. Only I think there is one example where somebody speaks. One of the church speaks of the gift of tongues, and he says, this was exercised, but it was entirely wrong, and it was influence. But otherwise, in the church after the 1st century, there were no more gifts of tongues and gifts of healings. It was finished. Only in the 19th century, they were raised from the dead. Young brothers and sisters, this is something from the devil. It can only be either of God, and scripture is silent about that, or of the devil. And don't tangle with these things. Don't occupy yourself with these things and carry you away from the Lord. Here, this is the deviation that we probably have done. Here it is, the edification, and for the edification we have these three things. Before teaching, and finally, assembly with a shepherd will grow, assembly without a shepherd will not obey. But a teacher, in assembly together, there are many teachers, and very often you get all kinds of difficulties.
I wondered, could you tell us what the evangelist has to do with the perfecting of the saints and with the edifying of the body?
And the work of the ministry.
He doesn't do these functions, he doesn't function in this way that it's described here, does he?
Nobody has. Them into the assembly
in order that they may be.
Well, there's nowhere else you can take them. There's nowhere else
you can take them.
Leave them in the wilderness.
Remember the severe Samaritan took the man into the inn. We know about the Sunday school. That Sunday school
The question that I originally asked about these miracle gifts not being mentioned in the Ephesian epistle, I think it's been very well dealt with. But as I understood Alan, he seemed to indicate that the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 are all obsolete. Surely that is not right, or I've misunderstood him.
Perfect.
It's probably still up some of them there, but you know, the more demonstrative sign gifts are definitely gone, as Alan just pointed out.
Yes, I appreciate that, Alan. I'm trying to elucidate, because I wouldn't like to think that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and even faith is not a gift of the question of the gift in Ephesians, I can well say, are for the building up of the edification of the assembly. But these gifts too could be used in that sphere.
I should mention, of course, that although I said that it's going down with this first week of spell, don't let us forget that Philip in Acts chapter 11, he revealed it 5, 6, 7 times. And he later on referred to as Philip the evangelist. Hello. So the evangelists were there.
But this sort of reading of Ephesians would have been well to dwell and emphasize more the Ephesian aspect of the truth.
Mm.
And it is through these prophets and apostles that we now possess the New Testament.
It is as a result that the apostle, in many translations, or
But now we need to see that the apostles, in as opposed to the prophets, had special authority from the Lord. Both apostles and prophets have testified of that which they have seen of the Lord. But the apostles were persons who were sent, and they had a special authority. They could appoint elders. And if we speak about the Apostle Paul now in this conference, it may be good to distinguish him from the other 12 apostles. There are some who think that the Apostle Paul was the 12th apostle. But really, he was the 13th. And he had received a special ministry. And we look at this in the context of the mystery of the assembly. But also, it is only Paul who speaks about the term, uses the term, my gospel. And only Paul had certain revelations regarding the breaking of bread and the rapture. And as mentioned already, he was the one who, according to Acts 1:28, completed the word of God. It is true that some prophets wrote later on, after Paul, that is, but he still was the one who completed the word of God.
You have to close there.